How many of you have ever seen the show The Office? Just raise your hands. Well, that's not as many as I'd like, because that's my favorite show on television, or on Netflix, I should say. So today we're going to be talking about leadership and followership and everything in between. And so I just wanted to start off with this clip to show you how followership should not work. So go ahead and play it, Chris.
Do everything I had of that guy, nothing.
That's how it goes sometimes, you know. You lose everything, and everything falls apart, and eventually you die and no one remembers you.
That is a very good point, Dwight.
Make a right turn.
Wait. No. It means bear right.
No.
Up there.
It said right. It said take a right.
No. Look. It means go up to the right, bear right, over the bridge, and hook up with 307.
Make a right
turn. Maybe it's
turn.
A shortcut, Dwight. It said go to the right.
It can't mean that. There's
look,
a lake
right
there.
I think it knows where it is going.
This is the
lake. Machine
this
knows.
Is the lake.
Stop yelling at me.
No, it's
stop
up there.
Yelling.
There's no road here.
Remain calm. I have trained for this. Okay. Exit the window. Here we go.
Make a U-turn, if possible.
Look out for Layton. Michael. Are you okay? Swim for it! I got you! Michael! Let go of me! Come on! I got you! Come on!
What is the leading principle in your life, okay? I was telling Pastor Rich this. I went to a meeting in Sevierville the other week, and on my way back, my GPS quit working. Well, I'm out in the middle of nowhere. I have no idea where I am, so I just start driving. I'm praying to God that I go to the right place. And finally, my GPS kicked back on, and I found my way back home. I was actually 20 minutes out of the way of where I should have been. But that just shows you how reliant I am on technology. But what is it in your life that you follow? What is it in your life that you let lead you? And when I say that, I'm sure in your mind you're thinking in some ways about your workplace or school or any of that, people who have had influence on you or leadership over you in some way. And every one of us here, if we've worked a job before or even in school, we know good leaders and we know bad leaders. Good leaders are people who invest in their subordinates, who invest in their followers. They lead by example because they know that one day the people who are following them, the people who are looking at them, are eventually going to be in that leadership role. Bad leaders, on the other hand, are destructive. Bad leaders don't care about anyone else. Bad leaders only care about themselves. And this is where this is not politically correct, and if you're easily offended, just guard your eyes, because this is bad leaders really adopt the poop pyramid principle, okay? And this you see right here. This is the poop pyramid. You see the leader on top, pooping on everyone beneath him. How many leaders do you know that are like that? To where poop goes down, right? And so anytime a leader, that top guy looks down, all he sees is poop. And when the followers look up, all they see is poop. Poop raining down. And you know leaders in your life who do this. And the thing that I've come to realize is that leaders who adopt this principle of, or this pyramid of poop principle, are leaders who have never learned the value of following. Leaders who have never learned what it meant to follow a good leader. Or maybe they did follow someone and they weren't good. And so when they rise to the top, they look down on everyone else as though they're worthless, rather than seeing them as potential future leaders. And today, our text, our gospel reading, really deals with leadership and followership. And if we don't figure out those two principles, we're going to have a heck of a time trying to be a Christian, even trying to be a parent or a boss or a manager or a student or whatever else. We have to figure out what it means to follow. We have to figure out what it means to be led by the right things or the right person. So if you take out a Bible or your phone or whatever else it is or your bulletin, and I want you to go to Mark 10 because we're going to start going through this. We're going to look at it in three different sections. So in Mark 10, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they come up to Jesus and they say, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." If you're a parent, you know that what's about to follow is not good, right? Because when kids come up and they say, "Hey, I want you to do whatever I want you to," first of all, no. But Jesus gives them an in, and he said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they say, "Grant us to sit one at your right and one at your left in your glory." Now, I have to say that this moment right here is probably one of the most disappointing moments for Jesus. He's been spending so much time with these disciples trying to show them what it means to follow him, show them what it means to follow God. He's trying to lead by example. He's investing all of his free time in them. He's discipling them. And yet here James and John come with this request that reeks of a desire for glory and power. And that is not what Jesus desires of his disciples. And the reason why is because all James and John and the other 10 disciples have seen throughout most of their life before Jesus arrives is poor leadership. All they've seen is the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Roman rulers and all these people who they should not be looking to see what it means to be a leader. They should not be following them. And so when James and John come and they beg for this power, he realizes that if they come up to power, they're going to be just like those rulers that they've seen. Because we emulate the people that we see, right? Monkey see, monkey do. Monkey pee all over you. That's how it works. If you're following the wrong people, it's not going to end well. And you know the type of person like James and John. You know the people in your life that are power hungry. Maybe it's you. The interesting thing about our culture today is it seems like the people who step the most on others are the ones who get ahead. It's almost like our society or corporations or whatever else rewards ruthlessness. And so you see this in huge corporations, in the government, in the military, where people are in leadership roles and they have no business being leaders. They have no business leading other people because they never learned how to be followers. And I think, or I know, that this all starts when people are young. That's when all this teaching begins. I find it hilarious at times because throughout the last 5 years that I've worked, 6 years that I've worked in a church, I've worked with youth, which is, I don't know how to say this appropriately. I don't feel like that's where my gift is. I feel like it's harder for me to create some sort of a message or Bible study for a youth than it is for me for an adult. But I love the youth in this church, okay? Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm seeing two people. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I love you, okay? Now I forget where I'm going with that because I need to make sure that you guys know that I love you. It starts with kids, right? Okay. It's hilarious for me as a pastor, as a person, to watch as kids try to lead their parents. And it's disturbing at the same time. I was reading an article just last week about this couple, I think it was over in Great Britain, who are letting their child lead in so many ways that they're letting their child choose their gender. I'm not gonna even argue this from a Christian standpoint, okay? Biologically and psychologically, that's wrong. Gender is determined in the womb. There's 5,000 different genetic codes between male and female. 5,000, okay? That's not right. But it's not just with that. I mean, that's a big thing. That's an extreme. How many people let their kids lead in everyday life? I can't tell you how many times I've asked someone like, hey, where's so-and-so, you know, your son? And they say, well, he didn't want to come to church today. Oh, so you're going to let your kid choose whether or not they come to church. Do you make your kid go to school? Do you make your child eat vegetables? Yes? Okay, then why don't you make them come to the place that talks about their eternal salvation? What about that? Well, we just really want them to be able to choose. I bet you do. No. That's not how it's supposed to work. That's not how parents are supposed to be. Parents are supposed to be the leaders. Parents are supposed to set an example. Parents are supposed to lead their children in the path of righteousness, to lead them to Jesus. And yet so often today we see the exact opposite. We see these kids leading. And I'm telling you this as an observation I made. When you allow your kids to lead, they turn into self-centered adults and poor leaders. In the same vein, if you as a parent are not leading your child in the right path, they will end up the exact same way. If you as a parent are self-centered, let's even just take parents out of this, because every youth in this church looks at adults, regardless of if you're a parent or not, and emulates you. Do you want them to emulate you? Do you want them to follow you? Based on your actions, do you want them to see what you're doing all the time? See, if you walk around and you're self-centered, you're self-seeking, and you're rude and whatever else, and then those kids, when they grow up, they become that way, and then we blame that generation for being awful. I can't tell you how many times I've heard, oh, millennials are awful. Who raised millennials? The previous generation who had problems too. And who raised that generation? Okay, baby boomers, whatever else. We see a fine line that we're all messed up. We all have problems. And it starts when kids are young. That's why I'm encouraging you, like, I don't care whether you're someone's parent or not. If you see a kid in this church, you say hi to them. You love them, okay? That's an order from me to you. Love the kids in this church because they're going to be the leaders tomorrow. Hopefully not tomorrow, but in a few years, okay? They're not ready yet. And it's so interesting to me when I see all this happening, what I realize most of all is that we as a culture have a problem with entitlement. Kids think that they're entitled to things. They claim things that aren't theirs, that they have no right to, but we're no different as adults, that we're entitled, that we desire our opinion to be heard no matter how we say it. That people should always listen to us? I mean, if there's one, there's several things that plague a church, but what I saw when I was in voters' meetings 4 times a year, which was awful, is people were so entitled. It has to be my way. I have to be the one that calls the shots. And you see James and John being led to this point, thinking that they're going to be these great rulers. And Jesus is, you know, almost inside of himself shaking his head, no, you're not ready. You're not ready. All right, let's keep going in this. Lost my place in my Bible. All right, we're picking up at verse 38. After James and John submit their question, Jesus responds, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." This is kind of confusing, so let me just explain this a tad bit. When Jesus asks about baptism and a cup, it's much deeper than surface level. So obviously the disciples, even though it's not in scripture, were baptized, but it's not the same baptism as Jesus necessarily, because Jesus didn't need to be baptized. Our baptism makes us sons and daughters of the Most High. Our baptism is one of repentance. Our baptism is one that marks us as his, but Jesus is already God. Jesus has nothing to repent of. So it's the same water, same principle, but different. And then he talks about the cup. And the disciples are probably thinking about a cup that they would drink of every day. But Jesus is pointing in a much different direction. See, the cup that Jesus is talking about is the cup of God's wrath. If you want to look it up later, you'll see it all over the Old Testament, but especially in Jeremiah 25. the cup of God's wrath. And why is there a cup? It's because God hates sin. Sin separates us from God. Sin separates us from the things that we should do. Sin causes us to not know how to love one another. Sin causes us to not know how to love ourselves as we should. Sin causes us to hate our neighbor, to do things that are evil, and God hates those things. And there's only one solution to that problem. That there has to be a perfect sacrifice, that there has to be somebody who drinks the cup of God's wrath. In the book of Romans, Paul says that the wages of sin, the payment for sin, is death. Somebody has to drink the cup. And so when James and John answer yes, they don't know what they're saying. Because Jesus is the only one who can drink that cup. Jesus is the only one who can take the full cup of God's wrath. And yet in the Garden of Gethsemane, right after he institutes the Lord's Supper and washes the disciples' feet, he prays to the Father, "Father, take this cup from me, if it be your will." Because Jesus, although fully God, was also fully man. And he knew that drinking that cup would be absolute terror. And it was. Because that cup of wrath led him to the cross, where he died for your sins and for my sins. But this works on a different level too, because the disciples do drink of a cup. And it's a cup of love. The cup of Christ's blood on Maundy Thursday, which I would encourage you to come to, because if you don't come to the Maundy Thursday service, you're not going to fully understand Good Friday or Easter Sunday. You got to come to all of them. I know that's hard, but I need you to come to all of them. Because on that night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took a cup and he said, "This is my body and this is my blood." It's love poured out. See, we see Jesus taking the cup of wrath, all of God's hatred, into himself and dying, and then pouring out his blood for us. I don't know about you, but that's pretty beautiful. That I don't have to drink the cup of God's wrath. That I don't have to worry about God hating me. Because Christ's love was poured out for me. Jesus goes on in his explanation and he answers the first question that the disciples came to him with. He says, "Sit at my right hand or my left hand is not for me to grant." And in all honesty, James and John were talking about positions of power. But little did they know at the time when they asked this that the throne that Jesus was going to sit on was not a throne at all. See, in the place called Golgotha, as the Roman soldiers put together two pieces of wood to form this cross-like shape, and as they nailed Jesus' hands and feet into that cross, they also put a sign above his head. That sign says, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." It's not a throne like anyone would want. It's not a throne that any earthly king sits on. But that's the throne of Jesus. That's where his glory is shown. And at his right hand and at his left hand are two criminals. And to one he says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." See, James and John don't know what they're asking, because what they're asking for has already been determined by God, that this is the crucifixion where Jesus takes on the sin of the world into himself so that people like James and John can be saved. Amen. Amen. They don't know what they're asking. After all of this, Jesus ends his explanation by calling all of the disciples over. And it says that the other disciples were angry with him, indignant at them. It's probably because they didn't think to ask the question first about being with Jesus in power. But Jesus brings everyone to himself, and he says this in verse 42. "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them." Again, think poop pyramid. That's how leadership worked. "But it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." It's almost as if Jesus says, if you want to know how to lead, follow me. If you want to know how to lead, follow me. And maybe some of us here right now aren't following Jesus. Like we're following that junk GPS and we're going to end up in a lake or something just covered. We've got to know who to follow in life. See, if we're following our own conscience, whatever that is, or our own heart, see, my heart is stained with sin and it's going to go in the direction that I want it to go in, not Jesus. I have to follow him. Before I can ever lead, before I can ever be a leader in the church or at work or whatever else, I need to learn how to follow Jesus. Because Jesus shows me what it means to be a leader. Jesus takes that cup of wrath and he drinks it. Jesus hangs on the cross, his makeshift throne. And in it all, he says, I love you. Do you realize that? That Jesus becomes a servant to show his deep love for you. Individually, he loves you. And that's the beauty that we see on the cross. And he shows us this is what leadership looks like, that you become a servant leader, but you'll never learn how to lead until you learn how to follow the right guy. See, James and John became great leaders of the Christian church. They led thousands of people to faith because they knew what it meant to follow after being chastised by Jesus. They learned who they needed to set their focus on. They learned who they needed to walk behind. And then as they became leaders, as they led several people to Jesus, they were also led to become that humble servant as James is killed and as John is exiled. And it was okay because they knew where they were going because they were following the right guy. Just want to wrap up with this, and maybe this is an odd question since you're all sitting in church today, but I want to ask you, who are you following? Who are you following? We all want to say the typical Sunday school answer, Jesus, right? But is that how it looks at home or at your workplace or in everyday life? Would people say that the way you lead is different? And if the answer is no, then there's something wrong. See, the thing that sets Christians apart from everyone else in many ways, apart from that pyramid of poop, you're going to have that in your mind all day now, right? Is love. See, a true leader knows how to love. A true leader knows how to love. And as a child, I experienced that leadership from my mom. My mom, it was hilarious, knew how to say no. That was my first word, no. Because my mom knew that I wasn't going to be the leader of that household. My mom taught me what leadership was by showing me what it means to be a follower. But she did it all through love. Would people say the same thing of us? Would people say if you're a manager, that man, he can be hard, but I know that he cares. I know that she loves me. Do your kids say that? That, hey, mom and dad are taking away my phone, but I know that they love me. See, when you become a leader as a Christian, people are going to continually be watching you, and that is terrifying. But if you're following the right guy, if you're following Jesus, then it's all going to work out okay. We got to learn how to follow Jesus before we can ever lead. And so here's what I'm encouraging you to do is be in the Word of God every day. Okay, don't take breaks. 5-10 minutes, be in the Word of God, grow in faith, come to church. This might ruffle a few feathers. Once or twice a month is not good enough. If you're traveling, find another place to worship. Find something where you can grow. And finally, don't ever stop meeting together in community. It is extremely important for you to be with other Christians. Iron sharpens iron, okay? That's my encouragement for you today. Continue to follow Jesus. Jesus loves you, so do I. Amen.